Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today I am suffering from a bit of a head cold. I apologize for that, but our message today is week two in our new series, At the Crossroads, From False Beliefs to Freedom. And this message series is based upon the book, At the Crossroads by Pete Kuiper. And if you missed week one, I really encourage you to go listen to it because that's the foundation upon which the rest of this series is being built. But today's message is entitled The Trap of Pain Avoidance. The Trap of Pain Avoidance. And I gave this message at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado, right here in Edwards, on Sunday, October the 13th, 2019. But I'm just going to jump straight in. Some of y'all are aware of this. If you're just visiting with us today or for the first time in several weeks, two Sundays ago, we started a new sermon series here at Trinity. It's pretty much going to take us into the Thanksgiving season. And it's based upon the book of my friend Pete Kuiper, who from the Crossroads Counseling Center up in Buena Vista. And Pete led a conference here several weeks ago. But the title of this message series is At the Crossroads, Moving from False Beliefs to Freedom. And 2 weeks ago, again, two Sundays ago, in the first message, we just jumped into this with this central illustration of an iceberg. Right? If you remember that, and when you think of an iceberg, and lots of different people use the iceberg illustration for lots of different purposes, but when we think about it in the context that we're looking at it, everything above the surface, that little bit of the iceberg that's above the water, those are our behaviors. These are the things that we recognize are healthy or unhealthy. Or our spouses recognize are unhealthy, or people around us, you know, the people that work for us say, boy, I see that needs to change. But if we just focus on what's above the surface, we're never going to experience real transformation. And so we looked at how God wants to take us under the iceberg, right down past our emotions, even past just the thoughts that we have, to these underlying core things that we really believe to be true. Right? God wants to get to our heart. Because again, just as I just said, we will never fully experience transformation in our thoughts and our emotions and our behaviors if we don't let God take us to the heart of the matter, right? Down to our heart. And the only way that that's going to happen, biblically, we see as believers, the reality there, if you want to follow along with me in your outline, the first point that I have there is that we can't, even if we desire to really, we can't self-diagnose these issues of our heart. Because transformation requires, and the first blank there is revelation. Right? Information alone will never produce change in our lives. All right? Transformation, right? Real transformation requires revelation. And revelation is a work of the Spirit. Right, of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And guys, as followers of Christ, right, people who have been brought from death to life, right, biblically, that picture, we are not alone in this journey of discovering and addressing these false beliefs that we have, right? These things that hold us bondage to the distorted thoughts, the unhealthy emotions, and the negative or destructive behaviors that we may have in our life. And this is good news. Again, we know this. If you've been a part of a church, you've been a believer for any real time at all, we know this, but it's more difficult for what we know in our mind to actually take root in our heart and start to produce fruit there. Is it's good news that the Spirit is at work to lead us through this process. And friends, as we take the step of trusting and surrendering to God, the work that He wants to do. So what I want to do just at the beginning of my message here is to walk fairly quickly through a few different ways in which we see the Spirit at work in our lives in this process of dealing with these false beliefs, right, that lead to our thoughts and our emotions and our behaviors, right, getting under the surface in our life. Okay, so the first thing that we have there is we see that the Spirit intercedes. And by the way, this is not an in-depth sermon about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm just scraping the surface here, just touching on a few ideas that really relate directly to the study that we're in. But we see in Scripture that the Spirit intercedes for us. And, you know, I've been a believer a long time. I've been the pastor here for almost 16 years, believe it or not. And I still, when I read this passage, I have a hard time wrapping my brain around it. But it's this picture that Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God, guys, who dwells within us,
who is in union, we are in union with Him, who truly knows us, is praying for us, right? Interceding on our behalf to the Father. And of course, where do we see this? But in Romans chapter 8. So all of us put our Romans hats back on, right? Romans still in the rearview mirror. Randy's laughing. We took about 18 months to go through the book of Romans here. But anyway, Romans 8, 26 and 27, a very famous passage, says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, which is pretty much all the time. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit interceding for us. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. Right? God is searching our heart. Right? The Spirit searching our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What does that even mean? Why is that significant? Because this could not be more significant. Because when we are deeply wrestling with the issues of our heart, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's easy to feel alone. Right? It's easy to feel like that we're just on our own dealing with these things, because we are not. God calls us to, by faith, to claim that, to remember that we are not alone, that God is there, He is alongside us, and He is at work. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to go into this much deeper, right? But for now, right, remember, as we're going through this journey, getting down to these deep places in our lives that God wants to take us, we are not alone. And that's when we start to look at the events in our lives, right? Looking into the past at some of these events, maybe traumatic events, maybe different things that helped shape and form these false beliefs that can hold us captive. The reality is we were not alone then either. We'll go into that more in the coming weeks. The second thing, though, with the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit convicts. Right? The Holy Spirit brings conviction into our life. And we looked at this passage last week. This is going to be a bit of a theme passage through this whole series, but out of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. For the psalmist, we think this is King David, he says, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way," right? Distorted thinking, right? False beliefs in me, "and lead me in the way everlasting." That's one of the most important roles of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal to us our unhealthiness. I'm not sure if that's a word, right? It is now. Right? To reveal to us our sin. Now, here's the deal, though. That can make us nervous. And it's easy here to have some distorted thinking or some misunderstanding about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And in his book, Peter gives a great illustration. He talks about, we'll think of the Spirit as kind of being a heavenly speed trap. You know what a speed trap is. So you're driving along a road that you know well, and you know that up around that curve, there's going to be a policeman waiting for the unsuspecting motorist, you know. And so you slow down, right? So you don't get caught. And then once you're past that, right, kind of out of the light, you speed back up, right? So we're just slowing. So really our driving behavior is not to drive safely, but to avoid getting caught while we're not driving safely or whatever. And we think of God in the same way, right? You know, if I let God into this part of my life, then I'm going to have to freshen up and behave. But, you know, if I keep God out of this part of my life, then I don't have to worry about this so much. And we think God, you know, in that speed trap way. I remember a number of years ago I was at, I won't mention the organization, but a big fundraiser for a great local organization. And they had asked me to give the invocation at the beginning. It was a big meal at the beginning of the event. So I was there and sitting at a table with eight people I didn't know. And somebody introduced me as a local pastor. And another person said, "Oh, we got to clean up our act, everybody." I'm like, "What do you think, like, God just follows me around in a bubble and He only knows what you're doing when a pastor's within 10 feet of you?" You know, no. He's within us. Guys, He is with us. Opening our eyes, opening our hearts to what needs to change. Right? That's the work of the Spirit. And the key truth here is that conviction, the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we open ourselves up to Him, right, is never about punishment. It's about freedom. Right? If I'm honest with God, I tell myself, I had a good friend who became a believer, who's a fellow student in seminary, and he was a drag racer, like full on, had a big old dragster, you know, he'd travel around the country doing this. And when he became a believer, he was convinced that God was going to take away his dragster. If I really totally surrender myself to God, surely this can't be a Christian thing, right? And he had been a big kind of dark part of his life. Well, it turns out he has a ministry that he goes, and every place he goes with his dragster, he has a ministry that goes with him now. That's this thing. We think that can we really trust God with this deep, intimate part of our lives? And the answer is yes. Right? He's the only one that we can fully trust. Right? There's consequences to our actions in this life, but the work of the Spirit is not to bring punishment to us. It is to bring healing and freedom to us. But moving on, the next thing about the Spirit that we see, friends, is that the Holy Spirit encourages. Right? He is our advocate. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, really for one of the first times, about this Holy Spirit that's going to come. And he says, listen, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit. Now, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Right? And that future tense, will be in you, is now present tense for us, right? Because that was before the cross. And now we live after the cross. And the Holy Spirit, as believers, is in us and with us. And the word there for advocate, you probably heard this before, in the Greek is paraclete. And it basically means an encourager, a helper. Right? Really, the most literal sense of the word is one who comes alongside, right? An advocate. And from just the takeaway here, again, do we trust God? God is not only with us through the Spirit, but he is for us. He is for us. And he wants to get to these deeper places in our lives, not just so we can be exposed, but so that we can be set free. And moving on, the last big thought here about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit reveals, there's that concept again, right? Reveals what is true. He reveals what is true. And again in John 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, listen, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Right? The Holy Spirit is a teacher to us. And when our eyes are opened to the true beliefs, right, that will dispel these false beliefs that we have within us, that's the work of the Spirit. And all of these join together into the work of transformation that God is leading us into. And our part in all of this is to trust, is to surrender, is to let God do that work that only he can do. And I just love the very next thing Jesus said in this passage, because it shows us when we do trust God, there's a result of that. There's a fruit of that. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Think of that phrase, do not be afraid. You know, it's no accident that that's one of the most uttered statements out of the mouth of Jesus. He also said, I tell you the truth all the time. But he said, fear not, do not be afraid. And Jesus did this because he knows us. And he knows that fear, guys, lies at the heart of many of the false beliefs that we have. In fact, probably one of the most common and the first false belief that we're looking at now as we move forward is rooted in fear. And it is the fear of pain. Okay, so now we're shifting gears. Holy Spirit, let's talk about pain. Woohoo! All right? Fear of pain. False belief number one. We're going to have five of them. By the time we get to the end of this series, the first one is this, and this is directly out of Pete's book, Credit Where Credit Is Due. Pain is, what do you think? Bad, right? Pain is bad, and I need to protect myself from experiencing it. Guys, why do we fear pain? Because it hurts. You know, we know that. Life teaches us that. Not just physical pain, but even more, the pain of rejection, shame, betrayal. And so many of us come to the conclusion, because we experience these things, that pain is what the problem. Pain is the problem. And if pain is the problem, then the solution is to find our ways to stop the pain, right? Find ways to avoid the pain. And this leads us into a trap, right? The trap of pain avoidance. The next point there in your outline. So really quickly, all those blanks, you could kind of come up with your own things to put there. But I want to walk us through some of the most common, most popular ways, strategies of pain avoidance. Okay? So the first one is my favorite, food. Right? You're supposed to feed a cold and feed a fever, right? Food. Another one, stuff. Right? If I can just have more stuff, then I don't have to pay attention to the things going on in my life. You know, how about entertainment? Distraction, right? Just anything to keep my mind off this underlying issue that's going on, you know, in my life. So food, stuff, entertainment. The next one, this is a good one, self-medication. All right, so you can put a lot of things under that heading. Doesn't have to be substance abuse. There's other ways we can self-medicate, but substance abuse is near the top of that list. And we think of love. And a lot of the pain that we have in our lives has to do with rejection or betrayal, things that get to the issue of love in our life. And a big area of pain avoidance is by seeking out sources of counterfeit love, right? Counterfeit love. This could be through pornography, through abusive relationships, right? All sorts of things there. And here's another one of my favorites. How about avoidance? Right, just ignoring the problem. Somebody, a good trusted friend maybe comes and says, hey, you know, can we talk about this? You're like, nope, talk to the hand, don't want to go there. You know, you're driving down the road in your car. This is one of my little illustrations. And a noise starts happening in my car. You know, there's pain in my car. So what do? I just turn the radio up. Yeah. Problem solved. Okay, right? We just avoid things. Sarcasm. That's another one, humor. You know, things get a little too personal, just crack a joke, move on. How about work? I think that falls under avoidance, right? If we just work all the time. Here's a good one. How about the pain avoidance strategy of religion? Where we've got all these little platitudes, right? All these little sayings, we just kind of throw those out, right? Almost as a defense mechanism against God himself. Have you ever thought of that? When we use the Bible inappropriately as a defense mechanism against God, right? Well, we do it, right? That's a thing. One reason a lot of people are caught up in the religion side of things rather than the relationship with Jesus side of things. You know, control's another one, anger, right? I think that's all the blanks. The list could go on, lots of ways. And friends, the thing is when we get trapped in the cycle of pain avoidance, it keeps us from hearing the Spirit who is working to use our pain to reveal to us the unhealthy stuff that is going on. Again, we know this, right? The reason we feel pain physically is to warn us. There's something deeper going on. Stop whatever you're doing. But emotionally, right, in our spirit, our pain is always going to be the result of something deeper that's going on that needs attention. Here's what we do as Christians a lot of the times. You know, as good religious people, we sincerely, maybe we get people together and ask people to do this along with us, and we ask God to take away our pain. We don't always ask God to get down to the deep roots underneath our pain, right? That would be less convenient, but we ask God to take away our pain, and maybe good-intentioned people may step in and try to help somebody stop their pain, and in doing so, subvert the very work that God is trying to do, because we know this. But having said that, let me just say something else. I'm putting my pastor hat on. When I say I'm putting my pastor hat on, I might get emotional here, is just the people that I know in this church that are going through real pain that's not a result of anything they did, right? Maybe it's pain from, literally from an illness, maybe from, you know, different things that are happening in their life. But friends, when we are wrestling with pain in our lives or seeing it in the lives of others, we need to ask God to give us wisdom, right? For how is the best way to respond to what is happening? Because here's the thing, guys. God doesn't inflict pain upon us to beat us into submission. Right? I'm just, there's somebody in my mind right now that is, I know they're not in this room, but they're hurting. And it's sustained, right? It's ongoing. And if that's where you are, I don't want you to hear, well, because I'm in this pain, there's something I'm doing wrong, and God is pounding me over the head with this hammer so I can figure something. That's not always the case. Sometimes it is. Right? But regardless of the source of the pain that we have in our lives, what is true is that God isn't interested in just numbing it. But God is interested in the midst of it, whatever it may come from, of getting underneath so that we may experience hope and peace and freedom, even if maybe the source of that pain continues. If I don't get better, right, physically or financially. And when pain is sustained, my friends, the other thing that we have to remember, and this gets back to my statement about the Holy Spirit, is that we are not alone in that. We are not alone. God is with us, present to us every step of the way. And at times, he does that through the body of Christ. Right? It's another gift of this. A church family, as we're growing together, loving each other, to be present to people who are going through these experiences in their lives. But moving on from that, this leads to big illustration. Again, this is out of Pete's book, but more importantly, it's out of the Bible. And this is one of the great stories in Scripture that we have about God using pain as a gift, right, to bring us to Him. And this is the gift of pain and the story of a very unique character in the Old Testament by the name of Gomer. All right? And I was going to crack a Gomer Pyle joke, but I thought, you know, maybe 20 people in the room would even get it. All right? You know, kind of what the age bracket is there to, you know, get the Gomer Pyle joke. Anyway, so let's talk about Hosea here just for a second. Hosea, of course, is a prophet in the Old Testament, and God would do this with different prophets, but he's using Hosea's life as an illustration for God's relationship with his people Israel, the nation of Israel. But ultimately, what we see in the life of Hosea here in Gomer is a picture of the nature of God's relationship with us. Right? And in this life illustration that God does with Hosea, right, Hosea is the character of God. And we all, right, we're Gomer, okay? So that's an important thing to recognize. Hosea is God, and we are Gomer. And so Gomer's a prostitute, a faithless person, probably with a very broken life, probably a very tragic life. And God goes to Hosea and says, Hosea, I want you to take Gomer as your wife. I want you to marry her. Think of that. So God's asking Hosea to enter into a relationship with someone who almost certainly is going to betray him and reject him and abandon him. And that's precisely what happens, right? Gomer's life, again, is tragic, and she's not happy in the marriage, and she leaves seeking to meet her needs in other ways. But everywhere she goes, she hits roadblocks, right? And she's not able to get what she's looking for. And when we read, I'm actually picking up here in Hosea 2, verse 6 and 7, we see what God is doing, right, in the life of Gomer, but a bigger picture of what he's doing in the life of Israel and us. Again, Hosea 2, 6 and 7, we read, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. And she will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. And then she will say, finally, in desperation, then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Now, what do we see here? Again, we're just looking at this from the kind of a 10,000 foot view here. But Gomer in her life, trying to meet her needs somewhere other than her husband, right? Trying to cover her pain by seeking other loves rather than by returning to Hosea, who will truly love her and accept her. And in that, we see God doesn't let her do it, right? God throws up roadblocks. And everywhere she goes, she cannot find what she seeks until eventually she returns to Hosea. And of course, the principle is obvious that we see there. For Israel, time and again, right? That's just the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament. As things are good, they walk away from God, things fall apart, and in their place of desperation, they return to God in repentance. Right? And this is what God is illustrating here. And we would think, we would expect that God would finally just be done, right? Or that Hosea would be done and drive her away. But that's not what we see. In fact, the point that we see here, friends, the principle of this is that God loves us too much to let us continually get away with our pain relief strategies. And it just may be that if you're trying to deal with your pain, if you've got something like this going on, by avoiding it, and you're finding that you can't avoid it, what it is that's tripping you up might just be God. All right, moving on here. In the story of Hosea and Gomer, again, we might expect Hosea to treat Gomer harshly when she finally returned. But he doesn't. And here we see, friends, a picture of the heart of God to us. This is just a few verses down in Hosea 2, verses 14 through 16, where we read, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her." Right, think of that. And then think of God being this way to us. Gomer runs away from Hosea. She abandons him. Right? He's trying to, you know, provide goodness to her. She leaves. And Hosea's response is to say, "I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Friends, this is a very, very powerful statement. The word Achor there in the Hebrew literally means trouble. Trouble. Right? What we see God saying here to Israel, and Hosea to Gomer, to us, is that this place of pain, this place of trouble, the Valley of Achor, is actually the doorway of hope back into a restored relationship with God and back into the path of healing and freedom that he wants to bring us to. The passage goes on. It says, "There she will respond, as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." In other words, at the beginning of the relationship, you know, Hosea looked, as would have been the case in that time with the traditions, Hosea would have looked at her husband, or Gomer would have looked at her husband, Hosea, as her master. She leaves, she abandons, right? She rebels, she runs away. She returns. Hosea not only takes her back, but woos her back. And says, "Where before you looked at me as master, now look at me as your husband." Right? Intimacy. See, the result of trusting God with our deepest pain, my friends, if we have that, it leads not to God rejecting us, but it's a doorway into his intimacy and his compassion. The point there, the pain God allows, or maybe even sins in our lives, is always a doorway into hope. It's always a doorway. One more thought here from Hosea. Because a little later, all the way in Hosea chapter 13, we find God speaking about Israel directly here. And he's describing Israel as an infant that's afraid to be born. Okay? So, Hosea 13, verse 13 and 14. And this is what we read. It says, "Now pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him." And that's why Israel is being referred to in the masculine. "But he is a child without wisdom. And when the time arrives, he doesn't have the sense to come out of the womb." Right, so again, the picture there, Israel faced with a crisis, afraid to trust God, to follow him, to follow God's leading to them through their pain of growing, right? You think of a baby there in the womb. It's all warm, all my needs are met. Check, check, check. But that's not where we're intended to stay. And for the baby to leave the womb and to grow and enter into life, it's a process of pain. By the way, not just for the baby, but for the mom. And then that illustration, the mother, of course, is God. Right? God leading us through this time of pain into the maturity, into the life that he has for us. And we have to go through the former to get to the latter. But there are times when we think of it, and just honestly, and I don't want to be too heavy on this, but we look at the situations we can find ourselves in at times and say, "But God, this pain, this is like death, right? How can there be hope in life beyond this?" And friends, the answer is, this is the next statement, the very next statement that we read here in Hosea. God says, "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. For where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Because the point is that pain may seem like the experience of death, but God is the God of resurrection. That God is the God of resurrection. And friends, for maybe even some of us here today, by the way, if this is where you are today, I don't have a camera in your house, and I did not plan this message because you're here. Okay? I've had this planned a long time. But friends, for some of us here today, the false belief that's deep, deep down, right, in your heart, and it's holding you captive, it's fear of a pain that you've buried, that you're avoiding, and God is inviting you to trust Him, to recognize the truth, and to follow Him into freedom. But to do that, you got to go through the pain, right? You got to go through the pain. We think this valley of Achor being a doorway to hope. We also see this in the 23rd Psalm. You know, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. Right? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, the truth is, we started with a false belief. The true belief is that pain is actually one of God's most important gifts. Pain is actually one of God's most important gifts. And the scripture, the reference that I have there is out of 1 Peter. That's a great passage. I encourage you to go read it. But I want to instead end with this, with Psalm 139 again, verse 23 and 24. We're going to hit this a lot as we go through these weeks. Thinking of, and guys, some of you, and it's not like you need to go home and think, well, I didn't know I had pain. I've got to figure this out. You may not, but you may, because so many people do. Right? This is a very common thing for us. Maybe profound, maybe not so much. But friends, do we trust God enough? Do we trust the Spirit as our advocate to truly pray, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. In other words, test me and know my fear. And Lord, see, I'll just paraphrase here. Lord, see if there is any pain that I'm burying, that I'm hiding, that I'm avoiding. Lord, show it to me. Bring it out. I trust you so that you may lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer. It's dangerous. Because if you really honestly pray to God for Him to do that, He will. He will. But we can trust Him. And we're not alone. And He loves us. Let me pray.